If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me in the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and all-sufficient Word of God to the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. It is my particular joy this morning to carry on our tradition of preaching from time to time, specifically to our children. And children, I hope it delights your heart to be preached to, but I don't know who likes it better, you or me, because it's a great joy to me to do so as well, to take heed to what the psalmist said when he said, "Come to me, you children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And that is my aim and desire this morning. But you teenagers and adults, don't tune me out and think, well, he's just preaching to the children, so he has nothing to say to me this morning. Sometimes the most profound truths are the simplest ones. And so we want to all, I'm preaching to all of you this morning, but I'm preaching with specific emphasis to our children. You are in Luke chapter 9. Our focus is going to be beginning in verse 27, but to give us the context in which this is given, we must begin reading in verse 18. So Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. "And it happened as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day.' Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God.' Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were departing from him, that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.' When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen." Let us pray. Our Father, we need your word, but we also need your spirit that we might understand your word. Lord, the natural man does not understand the things of the spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. Until your spirit illuminates this lost sinner, he cannot understand your word or your ways. But Lord, even for us who are regenerate, who are in Christ, the truth of the matter is, until you breathe on us, as it were, and give us your spirit, we cannot understand. And so, Father, we know that the Spirit of God lives inside of us through faith in Christ. But we pray for a fresh outpouring of your spirit this morning, that you would help me as I speak, and you would help these people as they hear, that we may know what your word says and discern the wonderful things that it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to respond to Christ in the way that brings glory and honor to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, children, in these verses that I've read to you, we read of a very wonderful thing. We read of a wonderful miracle that took place in the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, an event that the Bible calls the Transfiguration. Now, that's a big word, isn't it? Transfiguration. But it's a word that's very simple to understand. It means simply to be transformed in your appearance, to look different than you do normally. The Lord Jesus came to this earth as a man, and he had a body just like you do, children. He had hands and he had legs and he had feet and he had 10 toes and 10 fingers just like you do. But as he went up upon this Mount of Transfiguration, as he was transfigured, his appearance was changed so that he did not simply look like an ordinary man like you and I might look. He began to look very different. His clothes, his robe became exceedingly white, as the Bible says, as no launderer on earth could launder them. And his face began to shine like the sun. It was an incredible sight, wasn't it? Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall to have seen that wonderful sight? Do you think that the apostles ever forgot what they saw? Peter, James, and John? Well, we know for a fact they never forgot it. Because Peter and John, both were moved by the Spirit of God to write a part of our Bibles. Peter wrote 2 of the books of the Bible, and John wrote 5 of the books of the Bible. And both of them wrote about the Transfiguration. Peter talked about it in his second epistle, and John wrote about it in the first chapter of his gospel when he said, "We have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And doubtless he had in mind the fact that he had beheld the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. James never wrote a book of the Bible, but I am certain, it takes no leap of the imagination to know that if the Spirit of God had moved him to write a book, doubtless he would have written as well about this wonderful event. It was something that they would never forget. But children, as wonderful as this miracle is, and adults, as wonderful as this miracle is, do not lose the lessons that we are to learn here. Because God put this down not simply to tell us about a great miracle, as wonderful as it was. He wrote this down to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are 3 basic lessons I want you to learn from this miracle. And I will go ahead and tell you what those lessons are at the beginning, and I will come back to them at the end and try to apply them. But what are those 3 lessons? The first is this. The Transfiguration tells you about who Jesus is. Secondly, the Transfiguration tells you what Jesus came to do. And third, the Transfiguration should teach you what you must do about Jesus. Specifically, you must hear him. And so I want to set before you those things. But in order to do so, I want to first set before you the miracle and explain what had happened. The 12 apostles had been with the Lord Jesus for at least a couple of years by this point. They had walked with him. They had heard him preach and teach many, many times. They had watched as he had healed the sick, as he had cast out demons. They had even seen him raise several different people back to life from the dead. They had been eyewitnesses of all of these things. The 12 apostles were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee when a great storm suddenly came up and threatened to sink them. And they were screaming and bailing water as fast as they could. And in the midst of all the confusion and noise, what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping safe and sound on a pillow in the bottom of that boat. And they woke him up and they said, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And you remember what Jesus did. I love that miracle because it's almost like I can almost see in my mind's eye him wiping the sleep from his eyes. And then he looks out and says, "Peace, be still." And instantly all the wind stops. The sea stops churning and all is calm. And they fall upon their faces and they worship him and they say, "Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him?" They had watched his manner of life. They had watched how he lived. They had eaten countless meals with the Lord Jesus, breakfast, lunch and dinner. They had slept near him. They had seen carefully that he never sinned against God or against men. And they saw how he always responded rightly when people sinned against him. You and I don't always respond right when people sin against us, do we? But the Lord Jesus always did. They saw that the Lord Jesus was absolutely perfect. They saw what mercy he showed to sinners. They saw all of this. They were eyewitnesses to all of it. So, after several years of watching Jesus, he asked them a very searching question. They were in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And he says to them, ask them 2 questions. The first one is this. "Who do the crowd say that I am? What are the things you're hearing reported about me?" And they said, "Well, some of them say you're John the Baptist." Obviously, they must not have known that John the Baptist baptized Jesus because they thought he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. But some thought he was John the Baptist or some Elijah, or others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And then he got more close to home. He looked at his 12 apostles and he asked another question. "But who do you say that I am?" And God gave an answer from heaven for the Apostle Peter to say, because he said without hesitation, "You are the Christ of God." In other words, the word Christ means Messiah, the Old Testament promise that God would send his Messiah to save his people from their sins. And we believe that you are that Messiah. He confesses he's the Messiah. Well, this is a pivotal point in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When this question is answered by Peter, Jesus' ministry changes its focus. His teaching changes. Now that the apostles know from his life and ministry and words, now that they know who he is, he begins telling them what he's come to do. For the very next thing he says is, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day." He says, "I have come to die on a cross, to suffer cruel things at the hands of sinners. But 3 days later, I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to rise again from the dead." And of course, the disciples didn't really understand that, did they? Until after it had been finished. But then he tells them, since he's the Christ and what he's come to do, he tells them what that means for them. "If I am taking up my cross," he says to them, "you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." In other words, you must surrender your will to me. You must no longer follow your own ways. You must follow my ways. You must do what I say. And that is exactly what Jesus tells them. But in the midst of telling them, in the midst of them affirming who he is and what he's come to do and what that means to them, that the Bible then tells us that Jesus said in verse 27, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." He says, some of you with your own eyes are going to see the kingdom of God coming before you die. Some of you are going to be given that privilege. Well, who were the some of the 12 apostles? Who were the some who were going to get to see it? Well, we know Peter, James, and John. For the very next verse tells us that 8 days that it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to pray. We need to understand that Peter, James, and John are the few who are going to get to see Jesus' kingdom coming. Because when they saw Jesus in his transfiguration, they were seeing the King of the kingdom. They were seeing the kingdom of God coming with power. And so these were the three whom God had promised. And now let's look then at what happened on this glorious event. And children, please give me your ears. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Verse 28, it says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these things." Now, when the Bible uses that phrase "about 8 days," what it means is it's the Bible's way of saying about a week later. About a week later. Now, how many days are in a week, children? 7. So why does he say about 8 days if he's talking about a week? Well, this morning, Pastor Furson was giving announcements and he said, "Next Lord's Day morning, a week from today, we plan to take of the Lord's Supper," right? A week from today, that's going to happen. That is 8 days from now, if you start with today. Today is the Lord's Day, right? And tomorrow is, children, Monday, all right, just making sure you're awake. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. How many fingers am I holding up? 8. You see, because about 8 days from now, about a week from now, some of you are going to hear Jesus leads his disciples up the mountain. Now, he doesn't say exactly 8 days from now, does he? About 8 days, about a week. We learn from Matthew and from Mark, who both talk about the transfiguration, it was exactly 6 days later. 6 days is almost a week. About a week later, about 8 days later, he leads them up to this mountain. And the Bible tells us they were going up for a very specific reason. Again, Matthew and Mark both tell us it was a very high mountain. And so they're going up this high mountain, and they were going up there, what's it say? To pray. To pray. Verse 29 says, "And as he prayed." So the Lord Jesus kneels down, apparently, and begins to pray. And we can know that because it was Jesus praying, that he was praying with all the sincerity of his heart, that he was praying fervently and effectually. he was praying to God. And children, do you think that his prayers came up pleasing to God the Father? Did Jesus ever do anything that was displeasing to him? No, his prayers were well accepted. They were like a sweet-smelling savor coming up before God the Father. And he wanted his three disciples to do the same thing. He wanted them to pray in the same manner that he was praying. But they weren't praying in the same manner that he was. Children, what were they doing? What were the three apostles doing? They were doing what they usually did when Jesus prayed. They're sleeping. They're going. They're completely gone. They're just falling asleep. We're told it's a high mountain. Maybe they were just slap tired. They walked up this big mountain and they're just worn slap out. And so they're supposed to pray, but they're like, ugh. So they can't. They just can't keep their heads up. They can't keep their eyes awake. They try to put toothpicks in their eyes. It snaps the toothpicks shut because they can't keep them awake, right? But they're sleeping. They're snoring away. But while they're sleeping, and the Lord Jesus is praying, something wonderful happens to him. Because the scriptures tell us what happened. They say that as he prayed, verse 29, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. It's interesting to look at what the rest of Scripture says about this blessed event, because it's very descriptive of what he looked like. It tells us about his robe. Mark says that it became shining. It wasn't just that it became white. It begins to glow. It begins to shine with light. It becomes shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I don't know a woman on earth who can clean things better than my mother. My mother has this ability to clean things. You ever need your house clean, ladies? Just call my mom because she can get it spick and span. She'll take all kinds of soaps that you never heard of before and make it clean. But here, as white as we can make something, as much as we can bleach something white, here is Jesus' robes become whiter than any launderer on earth can whiten them. They become bright and they become shining. And Matthew says that his clothes became as white as the light. Now, Luke has also told us that his face was changed. It was made different. Matthew tells us, quote, his face shone like the sun. Can you imagine? Have you ever made the mistake, children, of looking at the sun directly? You can't look on it, can you? Well, Christ's face was shining just as bright as the sun. And while all this happened, now the apostles, they're still sleeping. They're still snoring away while all this is happening. Two men appear to him. Two men from the Old Testament. Moses, remember Moses? He died before he could go into the promised land. And God himself buried his body. And then there's Elijah, who never died. Remember, Elijah was caught up in the chariots of fire and caught up into heaven. But here they are, these Old Testament saints, and yet they're very much alive. They're still alive. They're safe in God's keeping. And here they are. They appear on the mountain having a conversation with the Lord Jesus. These Old Testament saints are talking to our Savior and our Lord. Well, it's almost humorous to me. In verse 32, it says, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. So all this is going on and they're still snoring away, right? And then it says, and when they were fully awake, they saw him. You can better bet that it didn't take them long to wake up. That as soon as they looked up, I mean, imagine, children, if you were there and when you'd fallen asleep, there was the Lord Jesus. He looked just like a man. And suddenly you wake up and the same Lord Jesus is shining like the sun. And there are two men from the Old Testament talking to him. I don't think it would take long for the cobwebs to leave your head. I'm sure they woke up and said, ha! And woke up instantly and were wide awake. And when they're fully awake, they see Jesus in his glory. They see him shining like the sun. And they are amazed by what they see. Can you imagine how frightened they must have felt? The Bible over and over again talks about how frightened they were. Do you know why they were frightened? For one thing, it was an amazing thing to behold. If you saw someone's face shining like the sun, you would be frightened too, wouldn't you? But remember in the Old Testament, remember when God's people of Israel were at the foot of Mount Sinai? And the Bible says what? That God himself descended onto the mountain. He was about to give him his holy law. And Moses went up on the mountain. And there were the people of God at the foot of the mountain. And the Bible says that there was a smoke and fire and flashes of lightning coming from the top of the mountain. It was like a great furnace on top of the mountain. The smoke was ascending into heaven. There was the sound of a trumpet that grew louder and louder and louder. The entire earth was trembling and shaking and rumbling with it all. And the people were absolutely terrified. They said, Moses, you go talk to this God. Don't let him talk to us lest we die. You see, they knew that God was holy and they knew that they were sinful. And it made them fear. Let me tell you, the exact same thing is happening right here. It's a different mountain. It's not Mount Sinai. It's a different mountain. But on this mountain, God is standing on this mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same God who was on top of Sinai, is standing here. Matter of fact, Moses is also standing here, just like he was on Sinai. And here is the glory of Christ. And these apostles are standing there and they see one so holy. They see his majesty. They see his glory. And they know they're sinners. And they know that they're seeing something greater than themselves. And they're full of fear. They must have been shaking and trembling in their sandals as they saw. Well, no matter what situation you find Peter in, he's never at a loss for words. Even here, he's not for a loss for words. And he says to him, because he wants, feels like he's got to say something to commemorate the occasion, right? So what does he say in verse 33? He says, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." A tabernacle was like a booth, a shelter. It is, in essence, well, children, this is what was happening. He's saying, we came up this big high mountain and we forgot to bring our Coleman tents. And it's good for us to be here, though. If Elijah and Moses want to stay the night, we'll build shelters. We'll build tents out of sticks for you. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. But the Bible tells us he didn't know what he was saying. He was so frightened, so fearful, that he just said something, blurted it out. But he didn't know what he was really saying. So forgive poor Peter. Yeah, I probably would have said some stupid things, too, if I was on top of the mountain and saw what he saw. But then, in verse 34, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And the Bible tells us in other places, this was no ordinary cloud. It was a bright cloud. It was a shining, luminescent cloud. And it descends upon the mountain and it overshadows them and covers them. And then a voice comes out of the cloud. Whose voice was coming out of the cloud? It was the voice of God the Father. He says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And in Matthew, it tells us that when they heard the voice, Peter, James, and John fell flat on their faces in terror, trembling because they'd heard this great voice. What happens next? Matthew goes on to tell us the next thing that happens is they feel a hand touch them. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And the Lord Jesus said to them, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they look up, there's Jesus, but he's not glowing like the sun anymore. His robe isn't white like it was. He just looks like an ordinary man again. Moses and Elijah, they're gone. The cloud, it's disappeared, it's just vanished. And there's Jesus alone. But do you see something beautiful in this? The fact that here was the Lord Jesus in all his holiness and all of his glory. And yet he's not ashamed to touch these sinful men, his friends, and to comfort them and say, "Arise and do not be afraid. Don't be trembling anymore. Don't be afraid. You have nothing to fear. I'm your friend. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you." And so he condescends and shows them great love. And he gives them a commandment. Don't tell anyone. It doesn't tell us here, but it's found in Matthew and in Mark. Don't tell anyone else what you've seen until after I'm raised from the dead. And he tells us here in verse 36, they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. You can believe if you saw someone's face glowing like the sun and he gave you a commandment, you would obey him and do what he said. Well, children, what lessons do we learn? Well, there's one lesson I want to set before you before I get to what is really my main point. And it's this. Every true Christian who has repented of his sins and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his friend, as his best and dearest of friends. But not every Christian knows Jesus as well as others. There are some who know their Lord better than others. And I think we learn a lesson from the fact that Peter, James, and John alone go up to the mountain. You ever thought about this fact that there were many people who followed Jesus in his day? There were the multitudes, the masses, hundreds of people who came wanting to be healed of their sicknesses and wanting to hear the gospel preached to them. And they were closer to Jesus than those who did not follow him, obviously. But those were the multitudes. But there were others, the 70, whom Luke speaks of, who followed Jesus even closer than the rest did. And Jesus even gave them the opportunity to go out and minister and preach in his name. So they went out two by two, 35 pairs of people who were sent out by Jesus himself to preach among the masses. But there was a group of men even closer to Jesus than the 70. And that was the 12 apostles who followed close to Jesus and were with him everywhere he went. But among those 12, there were three who were even closer to Jesus: Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were given the opportunity to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead when none of the other apostles saw it. When Jesus went to pray on the night he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the apostles were with him except for Judas, who had gone off to betray him. But it was Peter, James, and John who were invited to come even closer to Jesus and be there praying with him. And once again, they were sleeping while Jesus was praying. But they were closer to Christ even there. And it was Peter, James, and John of the 12 apostles who did not die before they saw the kingdom of God coming with power, for they were granted the mercy and privilege of seeing the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's my point. How do you draw near to Christ once you've come to know him? By spending time alone with him and following hard after him. How do you spend time alone with God, children? By every day reading your Bibles and praying. Adults, how do you spend time alone with God? By reading your Bibles and praying. If you want to know someone, you must spend time with them, and you must spend a lot of time with them. And you must speak to them, and you must listen to them. How do we listen to God? We listen to God from his word. God doesn't speak to us in some spooky, goofy way. He speaks to us through his written word. Children, the best reason to learn to read is so you can read God's word, read God's book. Because God's book wasn't just written for adults and for teenagers. It was written for you. It was written for children. God wants you to read his word and to hear his word. But then how do we speak to God? We speak to God in prayer. Children, I hope you have already learned the good habit of spending time alone every day with the Lord. And if you haven't, I hope you will learn it soon. Adults, teenagers, I hope you have learned the good habit of spending time alone with the Lord every day. Spending time communing with him, because only by this can you get to know him better. You must spend time with him. It's not enough to know about him. You must know him personally. And that comes from God's grace in saving us. But then as we want to cultivate that relationship, we must draw near to him. God made a promise. He promises that if you will draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Children, if you will learn the habit of spending time alone with the Lord while you're young, it will serve you well when you're old. It will serve you well when you're old. I read in the book of Exodus about Joshua, who was a young man. He was Moses' assistant, Moses' right-hand man. And the Bible says that Moses would go into this place called the Tent of Meeting, and the Spirit of God would fall upon him in the form of a pillar of cloud, and he would commune with God, and the whole nation of Israel would stand there and watch while he spent time with God. And then after he was finished talking to God, and the Bible says he spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend, Moses walked away. But then it says this: but Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, remained in the presence of the Lord. Is it any wonder that later, when the spies are sent into Canaan, all of them come back and say, "We're like grasshoppers. They're going to step on us like a bug if we go in there." And Joshua says, "We can take it," because he knew his God and he knew what his God was capable of. Is it any wonder that this Joshua, who spent so much time in the presence of the Lord, even more time than Moses did while he was young, would become Moses' replacement, Moses' successor when he died? Children, learn to spend time with the Lord now. You will reap the harvest of it in years to come, and even in the present age. You know, so many ways I'm convinced that how I found salvation in many ways was because my parents taught me to spend time with the Lord and reading his word while I was a young man. And it was after several years of spending time in his word and reading it that my heart began to hunger and thirst after the righteousness that only Christ can give us. And that was brought to true salvation because the Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, from a little child, from when you were a small child, he says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Children, do you want to be saved from your sins? Spend much time in God's book, and God will teach you. He will show you. You'll learn how to know God through Christ Jesus. The next thing I'd have you to say, to learn, and here's the principal thing from the Transfiguration. You must learn, children. You must learn, adults. From the Transfiguration, you must learn who Jesus is. Jesus came to this earth through the Virgin Mary. He was born to her in Bethlehem, as you know. But children, you understand that Jesus' birth wasn't when his life began. As a matter of fact, his life did not begin when he was conceived in his mother's womb. His life had no beginning. He lived forever because he is the eternal God. He lived forever. He was there when God the Father said, "Let there be light." He was right there alongside of him. And he set aside his glory in heaven and he came to this earth. And he was born as a child and he grew up to be a man. And as far as he looked just like a man. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah tells us, children, it says that he had no stately form or majesty that we should desire him. In other words, Jesus wasn't particularly handsome. He wasn't particularly good looking. There was nothing about him, about the way he looked outwardly, that would attract you to him. There was nothing to make you say, "Wow, what a handsome fellow. Let's follow him." Nothing like that in him. He just looked like a plain, ordinary man. And yet his words and the things that he did were extraordinary. They were anything but ordinary. No one ever spoke like this. No one had such authority as this. No one did such mighty deeds as this. And it was as if Christ let them see. It's like his glory was hidden from them in flesh. And he said, "I want you to learn by my words and by what I do who I am." And that's why he looks at the apostles and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And having looked at his words and looked at his mighty deeds, they said, "You are the Christ of God. You're the Messiah." But now that they know who he is, the Lord Jesus wanted Peter, James, and John in particular to get a glimpse of his glory and see what he was really like. And when he was transfigured before them, here at first he looked like an ordinary man. But children, did he look like an ordinary man after he had been transfigured? He looked like anything but an ordinary man. They learn right then and there, what did God say about this one who called himself the Son of Man? "I'm a man. I'm a son of a woman. I have a flesh and body and bones and blood like you do." But what did God say of him? "This is my beloved Son." He's not only the Son of Man, he is the very Son of God. Jesus Christ is our God. Jesus Christ is God himself who came in the form of a man. And the Transfiguration tells us that he is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. It's the most important thing you can know, children, is to know who Jesus is. Both the Son of God and the Son of Man. The second thing is that you need to learn from the Transfiguration what Jesus came to do. And you say, where do you find that? He came to die on a cross. But where do you find that? Well, Jesus was having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. And you wonder, what in the world were they talking about? Well, the book of Luke tells us exactly what they were talking about. You'll notice in verse 31. Let's go back to verse 30. "And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." The word decease means his death. They were speaking together, Jesus and Moses and Elijah, were speaking about the death of Christ that he was about to accomplish. Now, children, is that not strange language? When someone dies, we usually don't talk about them accomplishing something. Usually when someone dies, they stop accomplishing anything, right? I mean, when you die, you can't accomplish anything else, right? Because you're dead. And yet, they're speaking of Jesus and talking about his death, which he would accomplish. He was going to accomplish something by his death, because this was no ordinary man and his death was no ordinary death. You see, Jesus Christ came to die in the place of sinners. Children, did Jesus ever sin? Did he ever do anything wrong? No, never. He did all the things that were right for God. Did he deserve to be punished by God for sin? Never. Do you deserve to be punished by God for your sins? Yes. And so do I. But Jesus willingly laid down his life and died on that Roman cross. And it wasn't just that he died physically. Do you remember what he cried out while he was on the cross? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God the Father was pouring out the punishment that sinners deserve on his Son, the Lord Jesus. He was punishing Jesus in the place of sinners. It's like when children, sometimes you do things that deserve a spanking, don't you? Well, what if someone who had done no wrong, and this is a very crude example, doesn't go anywhere near touching what Christ did for us, but just to give you an understanding, there your mom and dad are carrying you into their bedroom to shut the door, and you know what's going to happen next, don't you? They're going to get the rod out, and you know that your backside is going to feel some inflictions and punishment for what you've done, and you know you deserve it. But then a brother who has done no wrong says, "Mom, Dad, punish me in their place so that they can go free." That's what Jesus did on the cross, except far more so, far more so. It isn't even worthy to compare with what Christ did. But he took the punishment that sinners deserve in their place so that those sinners would not, who believe in Jesus, would not have to be punished, because Jesus took their punishment upon him. That is what he came to do. Children, that is the only hope you have of being saved from your sins. That's the only hope you have of being forgiven, is in Christ's blood and his death upon that cross for sinners. That he died for sinners just like you and just like me. Final thing I want you to learn is what you must do about Jesus Christ. What you see what Jesus Christ has done for sinners, what must you do about him? It's interesting that God the Father gives a very specific commandment. This voice comes from the cloud that terrifies the apostles. But what does he say? "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him." And there's something very significant here. Who was standing with Jesus when God the Father said this, children? Moses and Elijah. Why were Moses and Elijah there? What are we supposed to understand from this? Something very important. Very often in the New Testament, when the New Testament writers want to tell us about the Old Testament, they call the Old Testament books the Law and the Prophets. Moses represented the Law. Elijah represented the Prophets. What God the Father was in essence saying was this: Peter, James, and John, you have heard my voice speaking through Moses in the law. Peter, James, and John, you have heard my voice speaking through Elijah, through the prophets of the Old Testament. But someone far greater than both of them is now here. He is my only begotten and much beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him! You've heard Moses and you've heard the prophets. Now listen to my Son. The book of Hebrews says it this way. Hebrews chapter 1. I love the way Hebrews begins. It doesn't even give us an introduction. It doesn't say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so." He just starts saying what he wants to say. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." He's spoken to us through Jesus. That's why the Bible says Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is speaking. Children, how does Jesus Christ speak to you? This is how he speaks to you, right here. It's this Bible. It's this written Word. That's how Jesus speaks. This is the Word of God the Father. This is the Word of God the Holy Spirit, but it's also the Word of God the Son. It's the Word of the Triune God. He is speaking. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but most people are not very good listeners. Most people are not very good listeners, whether they're children or adults. Children, why is it sometimes that you don't listen to your parents? You don't listen to them because you really don't want to know what they're saying. Much less do you want to obey and do the things that they're saying. When God the Father says, "This is my Son, hear him," he's not just saying, "Let the sound waves bounce on your ears." He's saying, "Listen to him in such a way that you take heed to everything he says. Obey him." The people who really hear Jesus are those who pay careful attention to what he says with the intention of obeying what he says. That is what it means to hear. That's why Jesus at the end of his preaching so often would say, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Children, you need to take heed how you hear. Adults, you need to take heed how you hear. You need to hear the Lord Jesus. Do you want to be saved from your sins? Then you need to hear the Lord Jesus. Hear him saying in his Word, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If anyone comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He who believes on me is not condemned, but he who does not believe on me is condemned already. Would you have life? Then listen to the Lord Jesus and take heed to what he says. You must repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But once you've come to know him, once you do know him, once you have by his grace repented of your sins and believed in him, you must follow hard after him. How do you follow hard after him? By listening carefully to what he says and obeying it. It's by obeying his commands, isn't it? What did Jesus say? Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And mark them out as my disciples in the name of the triune God, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded to you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Children, how well do you listen to the Lord Jesus? Teenagers, how well do you listen to the Lord Jesus? Parents and adults, how well do you listen to the Lord Jesus? God the Father commands us, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. Follow hard after him. Let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us minds to understand. Give us hearts to obey what your Son says for your glory and for your honor. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.